The book of Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But this is not possible, he said, before God. The reason is because, verse 3 says, his justification didn't come from that. The testimony of the scripture in verse 3 is that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who does not walk but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Then he went ahead and explained all the things that the Bible says about the blessedness of the person whose sins are forgiven, which was what David prophesied. So having said all of that, he now said in verse 11, talking about circumcision, that he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. That is, the one, what I want to pick from there is the word steps. He said that this, we notice that Abraham took some steps because of his faith. And that is, these steps, these works that he did, were motivated not by any other thing, but by his faith. And that's why the Bible called them the steps of faith. And that justification is for everybody who will follow the steps of Abraham. Let me just read a few more verses and I'll leave that. For the promise he said to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Please, I want to explain something today. Let me just quickly get into my message. All right, I feel so urgent about it. I can't read further. All right, let me just begin to teach. Now, what I want to explain today is this matter of this righteousness of faith. And I'll talk about how that cooperates with works in activating the promises in the life of the believer. Now, we're talking about the way Christians get results in life. I have emphasized that our lives as believers are different, all right? We are different from the world. Jesus was walking and walking. A point came, Nicodemus came to him. We know there is something unique about you. Nobody can do this kind of works except God is with him. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to explain. Now, that same spirit, let me go over that again, the issue of eternal life. People will come to Jesus Christ and ask, what must we do to gain eternal life? Please hear me. They were asking, what must we do that we might gain eternal life? Why were they asking those questions? You know, I have meditated and realized that the world today, generally, they are lost. The world today is thoroughly lost. I don't believe that it has ever existed that you have a group of people that are so bereft of spiritual understanding as we have in the world today. And I believe, this is my personal conviction, that the Western world can make all the noise they want to make. I give them a few more decades. If there's no repentance, they will be annihilated. Listen, there's a reason for it. You see, I have thought about it. People brag upon the fact that they don't have any knowledge of God, and to them, it is advancement. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, and he said that a man, a scientist, was saying that the greatest thing that this generation will leave for his children is that it has freed them from the shackles that religion put them inside. That is, religion is the reason why they did not go far. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? You know, people misunderstand faith. So, you see, I see people that don't have any spiritual understanding. That's what is going on right now. People are just going out, you know. I walk on the road, I see things. I say, people don't realize that life is fundamentally spiritual. And if you don't tackle it from that perspective, you are going to fail colossally. Now, I'm bringing an issue about the word eternal life. People those days, contrary to what you have in this generation, used to go and ask questions about what they must do to gain eternal life. Now, not all of them came to Jesus Christ. These days, people look at religion, and now, when I'm talking about religion, I mean just general religion. Whether you are a Hindu, a Buddhist, Hare Krishna, Muslim, Christian, that the fact that you know there is a realm beyond this one that is physical is a great plus for you, whether you believe in Christ or not. Let's start from that point. You are in a far better state than those who think that life is just matter. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? All right? Then people knew, and the excursion into all kinds of religions, okay, were actually the results of the quest in their heart to have understanding. Please, do you get what I'm trying to explain? You see, you've heard me say several times, I've read a bit, and I still continue reading. All right? And I discovered that sometimes when Christians criticize some things, Now, you are, let me put the word, lucky now. You are lucky that you are right as a Christian. Sometimes you criticize some people who are not Christians, all right? But who are delving into spiritual things. But it's not because you know more than them, but because you are lucky that you're in the right place. I don't know whether you follow what I'm going to explain. That you see a man talk about maybe the different planes of the realm of the spirit, and you laugh like he doesn't know anything. The truth is that he knows there are planes. And indeed, there are planes. But you are not aware of that concept. But you are lucky. You know, I'm using the word luck now, all right, with caution. You are lucky because you are a believer. And Jesus does not require your knowledge or spiritual planes to do things for your life. That's what I'm trying to explain. But the men who didn't know that gospel of Christ, who were seeking out to enter into different levels, different realms in the planes of the spirit, it was because of understanding that they had. They knew that they needed to connect with something to make life change. So people will come to Jesus and said, and they will say, what must we do to gain eternal life? They knew there was eternal life to be gained. Listen to me. Amongst the Jews, they were looking and saying, what must we do to gain eternal life? At the same time, or even before those days, down in Asia, people were going around seeking to gain their own concept of eternal life. I read the story of Buddha. How he wasn't the only one. He and his friends were on a spiritual search, trying to find something. I'm bringing an issue here. Indeed, there was something they were looking for. That was why Jesus came and boldly said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. Those who have real understanding. Listen to me. Oh God, what am I saying today? Those men who went, who looked at the stars and came to present gifts to Jesus Christ. I'm sorry to say, they had more understanding than a lot of people were listening to Jesus. When they saw the stars, they knew something was happening. Listen to me, it was not the Holy Spirit that led them to the stars. I don't know whether you get what I'm explaining. They were routine stargazers. They had understanding of the movement of the celestial bodies. And the day the stars showed, all right, that the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world, the person that will bring forth eternal life, that they had been looking for, had been born. They said, boys, we have to go and look for him. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? Then the Lord now used that star to bring them to a particular place. Listen, listen. I don't want to go into discuss some of these things. You wonder what is wrong with me. But the truth is that those men knew about what is called eternal life. Are you getting my point? And they were looking for it before they stumbled upon it in the stars. And the stars explained to them that this eternal life is not in the stars, it's in somebody. And that person has been born. So they went to go and look for him. I told you something about error. Error is not that something is totally wrong. Error oftentimes is that something has been carried beyond his time. Let me tell you something about astrology. Astrology is wrong for only one reason. Number one, all the practitioners are confused. And I can prove to you that they are confused. I don't have time to explain it. But I'll just say it in a short word. The reason why I know they are confused is that the astrologers before them, they stumbled upon the star of Jesus Christ. And after they found Jesus, they stopped gazing at the stars. Do you get my point? So now if you look at the stars and you have real understanding, the stars will tell you that there's no point looking here anymore. Eternal life has come in Christ Jesus. If you have read my story, the supremacy of Christ, I told the story of the grandfather of Ishaya Audu. Ishaya Audu, a famous pediatrician, a vice chancellor then, I think Ahmadu Bello University, all right, big, you know, senior academician in Nigeria. He's from Southern Zaria. Around them, predominantly Muslim, but you have a small enclave, Christians. What happened? His grandfather was the thing that happened. His grandfather was an Islamic cleric who was seeking to know the true God. Are you getting my point? In his search, one day, an angel appeared to him, like he appeared to Nicodemus. Listen, anybody who wants to know God, God will show up. An angel appeared to him, like he appeared to Nicodemus in the Bible, and said, I see that you really are looking for the true God, and the true God has sent me to come and show you how to find him. So, the angel told him, take two journeys towards the south. You meet men who will give you the message of truth. Then he began to move towards the south. After 2 days, he encountered missionaries that were coming up towards the north. And he said, okay, so you are the ones I'm supposed to meet. And they taught him the gospel. And he returned back home. That's how come Southern Zaria is predominantly Christian. Because he got back home and told his fellow seekers, what we're looking for, I have found it. And they said, where is it? And he told them of the gospel of Christ Jesus. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. What must we gain, do to gain eternal life? These were questions men were asking. These were questions men were asking. These days, men are thoroughly confused. You know, I'm because of my profession, I look at, let's take HIV as an example. People spend billions and billions of dollars, all right, to gain life from HIV. That is, we have a problem right now. We need deliverance. Billions and billions of dollars have been spent. I read a report or heard it on TV a few days ago, in which United Nations, the health agency, all right, I think it's WHO, gave a report that as things stand today, we are losing the war against HIV. Their reason is simple. For every person they get under treatment, two new people are infected. It says, so except the trend changes in which you have fewer new infections than you have those who you are grabbing into treatment, then you will not win this battle. Recently, they published a report of a successful vaccine that was developed. Listen, I'm a doctor, I'm a pathologist. I've been teaching pathology for 10 years. So I know some things, all right? What I'm going to explain, I have some understanding. And I read that report. I said, that report is a fraud. It's pure publicity. If you read it properly, you will see that the people were not lying, but the general population, not knowing anything, will think it's something. Because that kind of result, all right, that was published is not acceptable anywhere else. How can you tell me that a vaccine has a 30% preventive ability, and you said it's a breakthrough? And if you hear the way it was done, you can't even do it in everybody. 30%. What am I saying? If they had come to Jesus and said, what must we do to gain eternal life? You know, Jesus, John the Baptist, people used to go to John the Baptist. And they would ask a simple question. What was the question? A soldier would come to him and say, what must I do? And he would say, give him a simple and straightforward instruction. Do not take anything from anybody by force. Then the tax collector will come to him and say, what must I do? Then he will give a simple and straightforward instruction. He will tell them, don't bill anybody more than they are supposed to be billed as their tax. So if the word had gone to him, I believe, all right, and said, what must we do? You go to John the Baptist, he will have told you simply, you want to be free from HIV? Begin to preach abstinence and mutual fidelity and sex within marriage alone, and HIV will leave you alone. But men refuse. They refuse it. They rather spend billions and billions and billions of dollars trying to continue the current lifestyle of depravity and yet not reap the consequences of what the Bible calls corruption. That's what the Bible meant when it said corruption that is in the world through lust. I hope you are following what I'm trying to explain. Listen, men who had understanding those days, they knew that you look into the realm of the spirit for solutions to serious problems. But the world today thinks that it's plenty science, plenty talk, and then there suddenly will be freedom. No, it won't happen. People must know that there's a concept called eternal life. Are you getting my point? And that's where actually where I said this thing from again, trying to review. That is what is unique about the believer. That he has access, do you get my point, into the eternal life that God wanted to give people. And that he has that access, however, only in Christ Jesus. What am I saying? If indeed you have believed in Christ Jesus, your life is not supposed to be average. That's what I'm saying. And there's a mistake we have made. I've been saying this thing again and again and again. I want people to hear it. That unfortunately, all right, in the body of Christ, we have started using results as a measure of what is right and what is wrong. And I said that people say you can't quarrel with results. I said this guy quarrels with results. Are you getting my point? They say, these are the people that have the results. But the church calls them the men of the world. Yes, if you are the men of the world, I don't care the results you have. You are the men of the world. What am I going to explain? The method by which Aliko Dangote became very rich is not what I'm trying to learn as a believer. If God uses certain things in his life to show me examples. Like he said, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Fine. If he says, be wise as a serpent. Serpent. Yet he gave something about the serpent's life. All right? As a way to teach you certain things. I will accept that. But that I will go and say, sir, seeing that you have become rich, come and teach me how men manifest wealth in life. I refuse that. I only take that testimony, all right, when it comes from the tongue of eternal life. Because like I said, outward manifestation don't mean anything. If Jesus had battled the devil, he would have been the richest man in the world. Do you get my point? Yes, he would have been. Except that eternal life would have been withdrawn from him eternally. Please, I hope you are getting my point. That's where we began from. So we said, how is it that Christians are supposed to get results? Simple. It's by the manifestation of that eternal life. And that's what we're discussing. I said before that it's not as if we'll go out trying to disobey all the moral laws, the common laws of life. No. We will sit before the feet of Jesus, drink of eternal life, and then when we go out, naturally, we will operate the laws that are correct and do them correctly without even knowing that they were there in the first place. And occasionally, we will oppose those laws and will show the superiority of the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. I said something to us along the line that the reason why Christians are not persecuted is because indeed we are very worldly. We make all our decisions like everybody in the world. We make all our plans, all our choices for marriage like everybody else around. Why would they persecute you? Why would they persecute you? If you look your whole community in the face and say, they said the people from here are outcasts, I refuse. This girl I want to marry is of faith in Christ Jesus. You would know what they call persecution. It's because you have agreed with them. That is why you have not been persecuted. But listen to me, until you are ready to face persecution, you will not experience that eternal life. All the things that we do in life, listen to me, a lot of them, they chip off the edges of the manifestation of life that God planned for us. Very few people ever step deeply into the center of what the Bible calls eternal life. Listen, let me prove to you. Paul, with all the work he was doing, he was crying for one thing, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you understand that? You can imagine how many Christians are not even bothered. They don't do anything like that. What I'm trying to teach is to let us send. Do you know, I was thinking a few days ago that somebody asked me, what's the greatest fear you have in life? It's simple. I'm afraid, all right, that I will pass through life. I will not experience the power of God that he reserved for me to experience. Right now, I am concerned. Listen, let me tell you something, how difficult it is to experience it. A man came to Jesus Christ. Jesus looked at him and said, sell all that you have and give to the poor. Do you know God still makes demands like that till today? You know, the problem we have in Christianity is that we have made testimonies of big money and big things, big material things, the center of our gathering. The testimonies that excite us, do you understand, is how, praise God, I just did a contract and I made 200 million naira, and everybody is excited. I'm not saying it is bad. Money has its role. Do you get my point? But listen, it is not more exciting than for you to hear that a man said, I just gave up a contract of 1 billion because my conscience was going to be defiled. That is more exciting. Wait, are you getting what I'm going to explain? That one is more exciting. That one is more exciting. Paul looked and said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Let me continue my message. So that Romans chapter 4. I said I'm going to quickly talk about one concept of righteousness and faith that in Christ Jesus. How do we manifest our results as believers? Number one, let's get this clear. We don't use anybody else as a yardstick of measuring what is result. That's one of the problems we have sometimes. Remember, I've said before that the Bible says, Peter was saying, God is not slow as some count slowness. That is, there are different ways of measuring time. There are different ways of measuring prosperity. There are different ways of measuring results. So when we say God is not slow as some count, that is, there are different ways people count. So if you want to talk about God's timing, you can look at it and say God is slow. Why? Because the unbeliever made $100 million. And we, the church, we have not yet made anything. And sometimes I've heard preachers lambast the church using the unbelievers as a yardstick. You have to be careful. You have to be very, very careful. What the unbeliever made as money is none of my business. I was called to affect generations of the earth. That's what we should focus upon. Are you getting my point? Very, very important. Now, even amongst ourselves, all right, every man has a course set in front of him. Every man has a race that God put in front of him to run. All right, what is results in my life may not be the result in somebody else's life. And one of the mistakes people make, let's take an example. I'm a preacher, so I can easily use this one as an example. A man goes maybe he's in any way, he's pastoring a church. And he hears that his friend who's pastoring in Lagos, now he has a clear fleet of cars and it's big. The man packs up the church and goes to open in Lagos. Look, you see, why do you think he's doing better than you? He bought motor car. That is not proof that he's doing better than you. Listen, you will just die for nothing. If you go and pastor a church where God did not send you, what I'm saying is a matter of fact. You use somebody else's race, his course in life, to judge your own progress. You're just begging God to kill you. That's God. You know, like Elijah, I'm tired of life. Kill me now. You see, when we are judging results, we should be careful that we are not using somebody else's yardstick. Look, you have to be careful. Personally, I've gotten all kinds of counsels. But you see, what people don't understand is I have just one goal. Which God, I have desires, but currently I have one goal. And God has not added something else to that yet. So I'm pursuing just that one. Therefore, the way I judge for me, the way I judge results is different too. So people say, their church is 25,000. It doesn't excite me. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing if your result is counting church number. All right? Fine. But just not me. I count more of books, you understand? Tapes, CDs, you know, broadcast limits, extent of broadcast, active websites. That's what I'm counting. Are you getting my point? I get excited if I get an email, maybe from Kenya. If somebody were to call me from Uganda, I would be excited. Because it's the reach of the word. Do you understand? Like if you watch TV, all right, you'll see. I was watching Omega, where we broadcast a few days ago. And I saw that most churches will give you like 20 addresses of where their churches are. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But you see, part of their own strategy for church growth is broadcasting on TV. People watch and they come. Listen, I'm not saying it's bad. It's all right. Is that okay? But if you watch Kingdom World Ministries, you don't find any address. You find email, you find phone number, and you find a web address. Or the only way you will know we are from Enugu is that we said, write us 2273 Enugu, Nigeria. And that I said, this word came to you from the beautiful city of Enugu in Nigeria, from where God is commanding the blessing. Those in Enugu have to make phone calls to know we are here. Now, it's not as if we are more righteous than the other people. No. It's just what? Goal. Are you getting my point? It's just goal. It's a target. What are you trying to achieve? I'm not going to bring out something by that. That the results in life are different. I can't use somebody else's life to judge whether I'm doing well or I'm not doing well. It's what I'm chasing. That's what makes the difference. Please bear all those things in mind, though. This is what I'm explaining. So we're talking about how Christians get results. We have explained a lot of things. Most important one, which I kept saying again and again, is that results in your life are a matter of what? Promises. God gave promises. Seeing that his divine power, Peter said, has granted to us all things, things that pertain to life and what? Godliness. All right? That by these magnificent promises, we become partakers of eternal life. We manifest that eternal life that Buddha was looking for. We manifest that eternal life that other people were trying to get through different planes of the spiritual realms to get. But we only achieve it through what? Divine promises. We don't achieve it through labor. We achieve them through what? Promises. That is, you know, my example. People say, you give and then you prosper as a Christian. I said, no, it's not true. Before you did anything, God gave a promise of prosperity. into your life. That's a matter of fact. Last time I was explaining something, that widow of Zarephath, the sheep, because what I want to go on to now is that issue of how do we activate those promises. Let me just start now. How do we activate those promises? Because the promises are there. There is long life that God has promised to anybody that will love him. Do you get my point? I told you, I stopped worrying about whether I will be rich or poor in life long ago, since I read the promise that said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I knew, look, poverty is not my portion. Promises. Promises. That's what the life of the believer is. Promises. Please, I hope you are following what I'm explaining. So what do we do is, how do we activate those promises? Because, see, the fact that God has promised something it doesn't guarantee the fact that it must come to pass in your life. In fact, quickly open to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Let me just make my point there, and I continue on this, my issue of activating promises. There are not too many things that we need to do, just a few. And you will see it, because you see, the Bible says that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The use of the promises of God is what dictates what our lives will produce. He said, okay, let's just read from chapter 3, then we'll go into chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 3. From verse 12, he said, Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. Now, this was a warning. Let me just quickly jump down. He now said that, verse 18, to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient, amongst those who had believed originally. Are you seeing that point? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, he said, let us fear, talking to believers, lest while a promise, everybody say promise, promise, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. He said, for indeed we have had good news, promise, preached to us just as they also. But the word, the promise that was declared, which they heard, did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. That is, it is possible for God to give a promise and somebody does not experience it. And the book of Hebrews was actually written to warn people about the reasons why they might not inherit those promises. Remember what we read further down in Hebrews chapter 6? It said, be followers of them who through what? Faith and patience inherit promises. There's something I said I'll comment on earlier. Let me quickly say it. God, now I talked about righteousness that's by faith, alright? What is righteousness? I'm not going to define it in detail, but I just want to bring out something about it. Righteousness is the excuse God always requires to bless people. God's blessings are always for the righteous. Read the Bible. It's always the righteous. Righteousness is the excuse he requires all the time before he pours forth his blessing. Now, he said the righteousness of Abraham is by faith. Now, I'm coming to something in all of these things. Just bear that one in mind. Righteousness is never by works that's acceptable before God. It is what? Faith. They came to Jesus and said, what must we do that we might walk the works of God? He said, the work of God is that you believe. Please, what I'm saying is very important. Faith is the thing that qualifies you for God's blessing. That is faith in what he has said. But there was something that James tried to explain. James said, some of you say, I am righteous and I don't need works. Now, he was trying to explain something to them. That when Paul was talking about works as not being necessary for your righteousness, he was talking about the works of the law. His reason was because Abraham, who we are following, you know, we started Romans chapter 4 trying to highlight the issue of the steps of the faith of Abraham. I'm getting back there now. That God requires that righteousness to bless us. One. Number two, the righteousness is by faith. Number three, that faith, that's where I am right now, That faith has steps, has outward manifestations, and has works. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? James only said that a man's faith must be shown by his works. God does not bless him because of his works, but his works show that he has faith. Because indeed there are two types of faith. There is living faith and there's what? Dead faith. The only way by which you, the man who claimed to be of faith, will know the difference is by the kind of works your faith is producing in your life. Are you getting my point? Now let me explain that again. I need to clarify that so that it won't appear as if I'm saying one thing and the opposite at the same time. You know, I was talking about the widow of Zarephath. Let me get back to her to illustrate. I said something last time. Let me explain it again. That the widow of Zarephath, contrary to what a lot of people say, now listen to me very clearly. I know a lot of preachers who like this thing I'm saying, but I will say it. You know why? Because it's the truth. That's the only reason I'm going to say it. Because it's the truth. And because a lot of people that don't agree with me, it is not because they don't have the sense to read the scripture and interpret the way I do. All right? We all have that sense. The problem is motive. Motive. Listen. If indeed I don't have trust that God will supply all our needs, I too will climb the pulpit and start using all kinds of machinations and mechanisms to get you to go and sell your grandfather's land and come and give it to the gospel. Are you getting my point? Now, is it right to sell land and give it to the gospel? Very, very good. Very, very good. You do it the way you like it, at the time you like it. But like I always say, I will never get up and promise you what God did not promise you. Because I wanted to do something. People say, after all, we're using the money for the gospel. That doesn't justify you lying to get the money. Do you get what I'm going to explain? What am I going to explain again? They said the widow of Zarephath gave one offering and a breakthrough came. I said, it's not true. Let me say it to you again. It's not true. You have to deliberately close your eyes not to see that it's not true. Did the widow of Zarephath prosper because of one offering she gave to Elijah? No, it doesn't make sense. Because her prosperity was determined by the time Elijah left the brook of cherries, when she had not given him anything. God said to Elijah, go, I have prepared a widow to take care of you. And Jesus said something, that it was not the widow, it was not Elijah that was being taken care of. It was the widow that Elijah was taking care of. How did Jesus say it? He said there were many widows in Israel, and to none of them was Elijah sent. Prophets were sent to bless people. You will see that he told the story side by side, the story of Naaman. There were many lepers in Israel, and none was cleansed apart from Naaman. That is, the blessing was always from the prophet to the other person. So Jesus said, in effect, that widow did not go, Elijah did not go to be sustained. He went to go and sustain the life of that widow by a word of blessing, a promise that he was carrying. Are you getting my point? Listen to me. That widow was blessed before Elijah got up. If you read my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, I explain the details there. There were many reasons why God blessed that woman. I have two of them in my mind right now. One is that she had been giving before. She was a habitual helper to those who were in trouble. He said, a man that closes his ears to the cry of the needy, he also will cry and God will not hear. That woman had been helping the needy when there was abundance. That's number 2 points. She cried to God in the time of her affliction. And then God, he said, the eye of the Lord runs to and fro the whole earth, that he might show himself strong on behalf of the person whose heart is perfect towards him. God's eyes ran all the way down to Sidon and now went back to Israel and said, Elijah, go and sustain that woman. What am I going to explain? There was a promise before Elijah left. So you see jokers who want to break through with one offering. You are the one begging to be deceived. You are the one begging to be deceived. You are the one begging to be deceived. God has a purpose for everybody. One young man came to see me here once. We were discussing. He said, when God wanted to take the last bit of money that I had, I said, this guy has understanding. He said, God wanted to take the last bit of money that I had. He sent me a pastor. He was contesting an election into a government office. And the pastor demanded the arrears of the tithes and offering for the previous years. that he was in office before he would pray. And the man sat here and told me, he said, "Pastor, God used that man to collect the rest of the money that I had." I said, "This guy has understanding." He wasn't angry with the pastor. He wasn't angry with the devil. He said, "God sent that man to come and collect so that naked I came into the office, naked I left." I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. So you are the one begging to be deceived. That's why I told that story. Everybody has his own purpose in life. In the widow of Zarephath's case, what happened? Simple. God had already determined her blessing. But then this is where our discussion is. Her gift to Elijah, what was it? Was it necessary for her blessing? The answer is yes. But listen to this. Please read my book. I don't have time to explain it. Great faith can be yours. If she had refused to give to Elijah, it would have been that she refused her breakthrough. Now get what I'm saying. The thing was there. Do you get my point? The thing was there. That gift was not what was bringing it. It was there. The time for his release, God now demanded one thing from her. As a sign that she had faith, he said, "Trust in the Lord thy God, you will be established. Believe also his prophets, because they come to declare the promise over your life. If you don't believe them, then there's a problem." Do you get my point? So God said to this woman, "You have to believe this man I'm sending." And the sign that she believed him, the man didn't say, "I will multiply your food." He said, "God said I should tell you that the food will never finish." Are you getting my point? So he said, "Go and give me of the food that will not finish." She had a choice of two. Either to say, "I beg, go. I know the food will finish." Or say, "Thank you, the food will not finish." And the sign that the food will not finish is that she took out of the one she had and gave to him. What am I going to explain? These are steps of faith. A lot of people don't have that faith. They want to just take the step, but their own is not motivated by faith. It is motivated by lust. It is motivated by greed. It is motivated by the need for urgent prosperity, emergency breakthrough. It was not motivated by faith. But indeed, faith has its own works. When men don't have understanding, they cause confusion. They start repeating stories. So men without faith, do you get my point? Women who have not done good works, we start rushing to give to Elijah, and they don't get anything. Then they give the prophet ministry a bad name. Because of the 1,000 widows that showed up, none of them got any breakthrough. Why? Elijah came with only a breakthrough for the person that had been doing her good works before he showed up. Are you getting the point I'm making? Are you getting the point I'm making? I just like to clarify that, because these days Christians are getting discouraged from good works because people stimulate them, all right, through greed. People stimulate them by telling stories. One brother yesterday didn't have any money. Today suddenly became a multi-millionaire. Who wants to tap into that grace? Rush forward quickly now and sell all that you have, and the grace shall be yours. Look, it's the same thing they do, you know, when stock market was jumping up and down. Or Umana, those, I mean, don't know how many of you remember Umana. It's the same thing. We just carried it into the church also. Listen to me. If you learn the truth of God, you know that no, like I said last time, God never fails anybody. God never fails anybody. The reason why he fails is because people make promises on his behalf that he never made. Let me sit on my message. What's my message? Faith has works. Do you get my point? It is the faith first, not the works first. It is what first? Faith. Faith has works. Faith has works. Without the works, we don't know that the faith is there. So if that woman had not given to Elijah, then she did not believe him. Are you getting my point? Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. Therefore, if a man claims, listen to me, that he has faith in the promises of God, there are certain things he will do with his life that will show he has the faith. Listen to me. Once you have faith in divine promises, your life will most certainly experience those promises. Once you have faith in divine promises. Let me tell you a number of stories on the life of Abraham so that you will understand. The life of Abraham illustrates it very well. He said, "Be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So let us look at the life of Abraham, because it's the vintage example, the classic example of the man who through faith and patience inherit a promise. You look through his life. We don't have time to analyze it in details now. We did that then when we were studying the book of Genesis. But a number of things you will see. Number one, Abraham, because of his faith, was always ready to go. Now, what I mean is this. He'll be ready to leave this place and go to another place. Are you following my point? I'll develop in details. Number two, another thing funny about Abraham. Abraham never held on to anything. He was not always grabbing at opportunities. You know why? Because it's my opportunity. He and Lot will quarrel. And he will look at Lot and say, "Don't worry, Lot. Take anything, let me have the rest." Now, these were signs of what? Faith. Please bear that in mind. These were signs of what? Faith. Then one day, Lot was captured. After the city had been raided by some kings, Abraham went and fought and recovered everything. And the king of Sodom said, "Oh, yeah, they are yours. Just let me have the men back." And Abraham said, "No." Lest you say that I made Abraham rich. Melchizedek first showed up. He honored Melchizedek. Then turned over everything to the king of Sodom. He said, "Apart from the things that my men took, you can have everything back." Why? Why did he leave everything for the king of Sodom? It was because of what? Faith. I'm bringing out some issues though, about the steps of faith. Listen, there's no hard and fast rule of this is how you do, this is how you do. If you really have faith, as life makes demands on you, all right, you will know whether you really have faith or you don't. Please, I don't know whether you're following my point. Let me give you a very good example. I've used this one a lot of times and illustrated it very well. When I finished my postgraduate training in Lagos and I wanted to leave, and I told people I was coming to Enugu, I heard all kinds of stories. One of the ones I remember very well, people tell me that, Lagos is where the money is. And anytime I hear, I say, you guys don't understand this thing. I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man. Money is wherever I go and wherever I need it to be. I said, if I go to Enugu, you see, you have to understand that my blessings are commanded. He said, from there, God commanded the blessings. Blessings are what? Commanded. They don't come by chance. A man is not blessed just because he happened to be in a particular place when blessing was passing. The blessing aims for where he is and he goes there. So I told people there, I will go anywhere, I still will prosper. Listen to me, if I change my direction in life because money is in Lagos, it's that by doing that, I have rejected the promise of God concerning my prosperity. Are you following the point I'm making? Are you following the point I'm making? Faith has steps. When we are activating blessings, I told you last time, let me say it again. A lot of things I'm going to explain about activating blessings, actually, they are more of refusal to deactivate blessing. I don't know what I think about it. That is, blessing wants to be released. Solomon said, "This also I found out, that God made men upright, but he sought out many devices. That is, if they would have just stayed where God said they should be, the blessing would have burst upon them by itself." So what do? We cleanse ourselves of everything that makes us to inactivate the blessing. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. That the only one who takes steps, a lot of times in life, we use those steps to inactivate the release of God's blessing. I tell people that I jump from one job to the other. Young men, be careful. I have examined it very well. It was a vogue at the time in Nigerian banking sector. From one place to the other, one man can be in 3 different banks in 1 year. I didn't say don't ever do it. What did I say? Be careful. Once your motivation is simple, they pay more money here. Let me tell you the truth. Life is very short. 20 years will soon pass. And the decisions you are making now are the things that are deciding where you will be in that 20 years. I always told people, Christians are supposed to demonstrate faithfulness. David said like this, "Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." Faith. Why do people jump up and down? They say, this is the quickest way to move forward. I say, you don't understand. I don't need the quick way to move forward. I was born ahead. He that is from above is above all. The place I'm going to was determined before I took this job. I don't need a quick way to move forward. In everything I do, I first settle down and cultivate faithfulness. And cultivate what? Faithfulness. Those are the steps of faith. Life keeps making demands every day on you. I told you before, talking about choice making, I don't know what I wrote in that book, Choice is Key to Destiny. That when I'm making decisions, for me, number one thing that's in my mind is that I want to be able to go up to God at the end and say that I did everything I know that you wanted me to do according to my ability. Now, do you get my point? It's possible that I didn't know the rest. But within the limits of my understanding, I made the decision that I could defend before God using the parameters of the understanding he gave me up to that day. Without failing. For me, that's number one. Whether I'm right or wrong is a different matter later. But at that point in time, I want to be sure I did exactly what I knew the word of God to recommend under those circumstances. That is how people take the steps of faith. I hope you are following what I'm saying. We activate promises by faith. Yes, but faith is one of those spiritual things that are intangible, you know, outwardly. So they only exist, you understand what I'm saying? Inside. They only exist inside your heart. So you must have outward manifestations to let them know, to let yourself and God know that it is there. God himself knows, but he has to be able to demonstrate for people, for the angels, for the demons, that this faith is there. How do we activate blessings? How, number one, remember our results are by what? Promises. How do we activate the promises? We say it is by faith and patience. Do you get my point? Is the faith, and the Bible talked about the steps of the faith of Abraham. And I'm using his life as examples now to let us understand. Listen, all the things that Abraham did, that God looked at him and agreed that this is a righteous man, were steps he took because of his faith. The last of them, you remember, was when he sacrificed his son, Isaac. Isaac was not sacrificed because Abraham wanted to give God anything. God, anything you ask for, I will give you. That's not why he sacrificed Isaac. Isaac was sacrificed because of faith. That God had promised. He said, in Isaac will your seed be. So Abraham, knowing that God had promised, was not afraid to give up Isaac, knowing that the word of God could not fail. Are you getting my point? Oh my God. Let me say something to you. One day in your life, God will demand that you do something very foolish and very, very, very dangerous. When I say dangerous now, you understand what I mean? That people will look and say, this man wants to ruin his life. But you will look and it will be the only way forward as far as your faith is concerned. Let me explain something to you. I said it before, I just want to say it again. People have mocked people of faith. I need to explain this thing clearly. They have said, they don't take medicine and then they die. They have said, they say they don't do this one and they have poverty. And they have mocked people of faith. I'll tell you two things. Number one, let me start with this other one. Some people who copy acts of faith, I said that earlier, actually do not have faith. They were just copying what? Acts. And God, therefore, will look like, so what will I do now? Will I honor your copycatness? You know what I'm saying? Is that what I'm going to honor? I honor faith. Righteousness is by faith. Righteousness is the excuse for blessing. You have not qualified for the righteousness. What am I going to do? But because the person opened his mouth and they say, hey, go and testify. And he testified. He embarrassed himself, embarrassed God, embarrassed everybody. People now go and say, they say they have faith. They say they have faith. Forget that one. Listen to me. There is nobody that has real faith that God ever disappoints. David prayed a prayer, Jesus actually, which has been answered. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. God answered that prayer long ago. No man of faith will ever be ashamed. No woman of faith will ever be put to shame. Ever. If anybody tells me that somebody walked by faith, that's the person's problem. He wasn't walking by faith. You can't tell me God lies. If really it is faith and the person went down, he only went down that he might spring up higher. Please bear that one in mind, though. That is what faith really is. That's number one. We have to bear that one in mind. A lot of people copy Acts. Number two things I want to say. No matter how foolish, I said it before, I just want to say it again. Yes, in previous days. No matter how foolish the act of faith looks, to the person performing it, it makes sense. Let me say that again. No matter how foolish the act of faith looks, to the person doing those acts, it makes sense. I was reading Henry Ford earlier on today. He made a statement. He was talking about Thomas Edison. He said the man is a very, very terrible businessman. All right? But that's not the gist. The gist is that he said this man is one of the most informed people on the earth. And he said that Thomas Edison does not believe in anything is impossible. That, listen to this, I like this when I read it. That Thomas Edison only believes that anything we call impossible is because we yet do not have enough information on how it should be possible. Are you getting my point? And that he does not believe anything is impossible. But listen, that Thomas Edison commits his life to finding out how to make the impossible possible. Now, are you getting my point? That he doesn't take any step until he has accumulated enough facts and methods on how to overcome that which men said were impossible. And Henry Ford now said the problem with foolish people is that they go and try to do the impossible without the discipline of accumulating the facts to overcome the impossibility therein. Are you getting the long? He's very long. But what he's saying is it makes sense. That is, so the man that's doing the impossible, the Thomas Edison way, he already sees it as what? Possible. It is you that think it is impossible. Before he took the step to do the impossible, he already knew the methods of doing the impossible. I read that in today. Then it reminded me of what I said about David. That David did not kill Goliath hoping that something dramatic will happen. David knew how he will kill Goliath. The moment he saw Goliath, the strategy for the murder of Goliath was in his head. This guy is going down. He was so excited. You know that kind of thing? He was so excited. Like, please. What is going to be given to whoever brings that guy down? No, that's why he was negotiating. He said, how much are they paying? Because this one, I've made it. I remember I had that kind of excitement once when I told you the story before, when a lady, friend of mine, colleague, told me about one of her family friends who went to a white garment church as a police officer to go and investigate a case, an investigative police officer. And at the end of the day, he came under the spell of the white garment people. And all his salary, everything was now being used to worship the white garment church. And you know, and I remember that day, I was excited, except that they didn't give me the opportunity. I told my friend, I said, do you know the woman, that's the man's wife, or any of his grown-up children? Bring them to me. We'll deliver him in 5 minutes. And my reason was that, we had done it before. This was not going to be the first case. I knew the spirit, number one, I understood what happened. I knew this man, now, let me add my understanding of today to it now. I knew that the man went in there and ate something. I don't mean literal food. Alright? There are different ways you eat spiritual things. The one that's not part of it is food. Anything you eat, Jesus said goes only one way. So forget that one. Spiritual things, you can't eat them by mouth. That's it, unknowingly. The only one you can eat by mouth is knowingly. That, do you understand my point? We together gather and dedicate this offering to the initiation into the, you know, and then you eat it. That's it. But if somebody gave you something you did not know, forget that one. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. You know, those funny deliverance people that make you laugh. Say, how did you become a witch? My auntie took me somewhere once and we're sleeping in the dream. And I ate fish. And since that day, I became mommy water spirit. It's a lie. The pastor is confused. The girl who's been delivered is confused. You know when you see jokers gather together, I just want to excite people about deliverance. I believe all those things, all right? Anyway, I understood that what happened to this guy, I knew. And I knew how to break it. The only thing is I knew I needed somebody in this family. Are you getting my point? I knew. That's what I'm trying to bring out. I understood. I was not in doubt. I knew the strategy. That was what happened to David. In my own case, I didn't get to talk to anybody in the family because we had done those things before. That was what happened to David. David looked. The moment he saw Goliath, he knew that, yeah, this guy is down. In his mind, he saw him coming down. He was so excited. He said, I beg, how much? What is going to be? You know what I'm saying? The man was certain. And things went according to plan. He went, picked the stones, chose them properly. Why he picked 5? I don't know. People have said that one is the name of God here. Others on a modern day Pentecostal preaching. All right? I guess David knew that his margins of missing. All right? All right? The probabilities, 5 will cover everything. Maybe. All right? Now, this is the point I'm making. To the man, to the woman who's taking a step in faith that looks foolish to everybody, to that person, it makes sense. I need to say that. So you stop doing foolish things, thinking that you're walking by faith. Did you hear what I said? If to you it is foolish, it is really foolish. Let me say it again. If to you it is foolish, hear me, it is foolish. Let me say it one more time. If to you what you are doing doesn't make sense, believe me, it really does not make sense. I'm not sure you heard me. Let me say one more time. If you are taking a step of faith and in your heart you are not sure whether it makes sense or it doesn't, please hear me now. It does not make sense. Listen, the things of God are only foolishness to those who don't believe. To those who believe, they make sense. So. Are you getting my point? God has never seen his works as foolish. It is the unbelieving world that looks at this and calls it foolish. To God, it just makes sense. It makes a lot of sense. A lot of acts, let me just get back to it. A lot of acts of giving and all of that people used to, look, listen to me. To the people doing it, it makes sense. He said, what kind of sense is it that somebody gave the last they had? The widow gave her last. Listen to me. Let me ask you a simple question. Will you not give your last to your child that is sick? Do you get my point? We make it look like this. We're taking steps that were so out of ordinary. Listen to me. Is if you love somebody, you go give your last to. When you don't give your last, it's a sign that you don't love. That's all it means. So what, I'm not making an issue here. That when people of faith are taking their steps, believe me, to them, it makes sense. I'm giving you personal advice today. If what you are doing doesn't make sense to you, bros, don't do it. If only makes sense to your pastor, you know what I mean? It only makes sense to those who have gone to ask for advice. It only makes sense to the testimony you heard somebody else give. I don't know whether you're following what I'm saying. Somebody else gave a testimony, this is what he did. If that's the only way it makes sense, oh boy, you're about to stumble and fall big time. And listen, you know the good thing about God, you will get up again. But that fall, you will fall down. I just need to emphasize that. Because that's the problem with a lot of people. They are taking steps that's not of faith, that looks like the step of faith that somebody else took. Meanwhile, the dealing of God in that person's life was different. What exactly happened was different. You don't even know exactly what happened in somebody's heart. You can't judge it from a distance. Are you getting my point? To the person of faith, he knew exactly what he was doing. But he couldn't explain it to people that did not have his own level of faith. Do you follow what I'm explaining? That's why it appeared foolish. That's where the concept of foolishness sets in. But to the man doing the foolish thing, haba. You know, the Bible talks about the foolishness of the cross. Do you think the cross was foolish to Jesus Christ that was going there? No, think about it for a second. To the Jesus that went to the cross, was he foolish? He knew that was why he was born. The Bible said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That is, he knew there was something behind the cross. To him, the cross was foolish. It was not foolish. To the people that didn't know what was going on the cross, they are the ones that called it foolish.
There are people who look at me, your face and mine today, and think we are foolish. But listen, when I look at some people, you know, I feel sorry that this person is really very foolish. Let me just sit down with my main message. That's just to clarify some things about the steps of faith. All right? But what am I saying here? Faith has steps. Everybody that believes in a promise, listen to me, life will make demands and life will make challenges. I said one of the things about Abraham that you should bear in mind is that Abraham was always ready to go. That thing stuck in my head when I was thinking about him. Let me explain that. Oh, I think I still have some time. Let me explain this. One day, my mother and I were discussing that my younger brother applied for a job. She said, I should pray. That's when the guy was still looking for work. I said, okay. Where? He said, in NNPC. I said, I have noticed my brother for a long time. He has never told me he wanted to work in NNPC. Now, oil company. I said, anyway, I will pray, sir, since he applied. So I prayed along, and the will of God was done. He did not get the job. I'm not a miracle. I mean, I don't force things to happen because I pray. Sometimes the Lord does what is good in his sight. So, later on, my mom and I were talking at home. So, not to her, that he said, no, she was saying that, they told her that they had already won, that those people, they already knew who they wanted to take. And they already knew, you know, the normal human. Please, Christians, don't ever say that. In Jesus' name, I forbid you from ever saying that. That the reason why they didn't employ me was because I'm not from that area. They did. Listen, the only reason why somebody won't employ me is because it's not the job of God for me. That's how a man of faith thinks. So I'll talk about that if not today, next time. So when we finished talking that day, as we were talking, my mother was saying all that. I said, wait, excuse me. Did he ever tell you he wanted to work in an oil company? That's for, I have known this, my brother, your son, for a very long time, that all he wanted to, where he wanted to work was where they do electronic things, you know? It's always been like that for a long time. Now he works in a telecom company. It makes sense. I said, this oil company deal never made sense to me. She now made a statement. That's where I'm going. He said, it's not my fault. You know, government things are always better. I said, what? Now, listen to what I'm saying. I look at my mother. What? What did you say? He said, you know, government things are preferable. I said, government? Government? I said, mommy, was NITEL not government? We tried to argue about it, but after a while, I kept quiet. I realized the generations were very different. If you read Robert Kiyosaki, he described my mother's kind of generation. Those who believe that, get up, go to school, get a degree, enter into civil service, and work till you retire and earn pension. You know, by the time I was leaving school, I knew that it didn't make sense. Now, why it did not make sense, I can't even remember. I just knew it didn't make sense. That they'll give you a car loan, you buy a 504, and then you buy a B2. These are the two cars. And then, you know, life was changing so much, I knew it didn't make sense. Then, those is my mother and I used to disagree on such things. You know, we'll talk. But after a long time, when I grew some more, I realized that was the point. She's not looking for a job again. So why am I even arguing with her? I won't do what she says anyway, so I'm going to do what I say, no matter what she says. Do you get what I'm saying? So what's the argument about? And in Jesus' name, I will prosper. Do you follow what I mean? And she will see that prosperity is not tied to those structural issues. Now, what am I telling the story? I realized something. That a lot of, one major reason why Christians don't receive their blessing, their promise, take prosperity as an example, is because they are never ready to leave that which is secure. I don't know whether you hear what I said. Let me say it again. Let us assume that my mother heard the gospel and I prophesied upon her and I said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. Alright, as an example. And the promise of God, all right, upon her head, determined that she had to be an entrepreneur, as an example. All right, but she had this kind of mindset those days when government used to pay very well and they were very secure. Do you know, except the gospel is preached properly, what I mean is that, so that she can see some, I mean, not just her, anybody like that. Do you know what happened? They will believe that word and stick with that concept in their minds that government things are better and safer. Are you getting my point? And 35 years will pass. They will work for the same government. And God will keep saying, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river. And they will never experience it. Is it because God is wicked? No. God said, look, my promise is tied to your going forth to certain places. Now, you think this place is safer. Listen, Abraham was ready to go. That's the point I'm making. He did not think his father's house that he knew was safer. That was one reason why he could inherit the promise. Are you getting my point? Listen, any child of... Look, this. Let me tell you something. It's not method that Christians use to prosper. It's faith. But faith demands actions. Let me explain something. I want to use another example. A lot of people... Now, I hope you understand what I'm going to say. And please try and get me. If you're in ministry, this will help you. You know the way we like government service and established work, get a job there, build up a career? A lot of people like that also like it also in ministry. There was a time Munas Chapel sacked a lot of pastors. Plenty sacking, hundreds of people went. And some people were very angry, Now, my friend and I, we looked at it from a spiritual angle. Why should you be angry? If indeed you are called to ministry, a man sacking you makes no difference. I don't know whether you hear what I said. If indeed, listen, whether you sack me or not, I will preach the same gospel. I don't know whether you follow what I'm going to explain. Whether you give me a job as a branch pastor or you sack me, I always say, tell those who are in ministry, all right, who say they are looking for open door. I said, there's one thing I know about ministry. You can't close door against ministry. In fact, against anything in life, you know, I found out that you don't need open doors. Though. You know why? The doors are already open. The doors are wide open. They say, what do you mean? I said, you see, if honorarium is not your problem, you will discover that open doors plenty. In my honorarium. Because if you preach, people oftentimes, they will thank you for coming and give you a gift, financial gift. Now, of course, you know, I preach around a bit. You can use 2,000 naira to buy fuel to go and drive, to go and preach. And then they thank you very much and give you 100 naira. You know what I'm trying to say? Because we're so blessed by that. One of my friends went to preach somewhere. Then he finished preaching his life out. The pastor was so happy, escorted him to the Okada that he was going to take and greeted him bye-bye. Ah, that message was very powerful. Thank you very much. And the pastor left. It happens. Now, I'm not trying to judge anybody, but sometimes... some pastors they vex, so before they show up, say, okay, how much honorarium are you giving me? Let me know whether it can pay my bills. If it won't, go away, I'm not preaching. All right? If honorarium is never... Now, some people, it's just basic, they're asking for others, like, I want big money. You will discover that open doors, they're available everywhere. They are just everywhere. What do I mean? If really, you are a teacher like me, it's very simple. Take a stroll in the afternoons. Go to secondary schools and universities. Make sure you have a hot word in your mouth. And they say, maybe you just want some children are gathered. We have come again. Father, we have come again. Holy Ghost, we have come again. Say, yes, I have come again too. You join them. When they finish, say, anybody flushing you for the first time, you put up your hand. Ah, you're welcome, sir. Can we know your name? Oh, thank God. It's a beautiful meeting. Can I just share a testimony? Everybody, please, quickly, I want to read something to you. Luke chapter 8. We share your testimony for 5 minutes. Set intent only on impressing them. Now, when you finish, you call the led leaders. If you guys need somebody to help you out, just call me. This is my number. You've seen them. They don't have money, so forget it. This is sacrifice of love. You will discover doors open everywhere. Do you follow my... No, doors are open everywhere. All these campus fellowships, they pass like 10 people. You think it's easy to preach if you really don't have anointing? Believe me, it's not easy. Some of those boys on campus, they are suffering every day. Hey, it's fellowship time. Oh, what am I going to do? Fellowship time. Then you're going to get one message. Cram everything that TDGX said. Why didn't people just show up? They're not hearing anything anymore. I say, maybe there is somebody here tonight. They're not thinking. They've gone to cram. It's not their fault. Hey, you preach every week, you had better be anointed. No, hear me now. You had better be anointed. Otherwise, one day you'll get to the collapse. Bah, for them. What am I saying? They will appreciate the help. They will appreciate the help. Those are open doors. And that's just by the way. The point I'm making is that, so they sack somebody. I say, this sack person. It's more than if really he was called. Especially in that place, just go across the road. Deliberate now. Some people may know that what I want to say. Deliberately go across from that place to the next street and bring loudspeaker. If people don't join you there, oh boy, you're on your own. I mean, nobody called you. It was human arrangement that led you up to that pedestal in life. Now they have removed it. You have collapsed. Now you are complaining. Now, I just want to say something. People like that security. They love it. Listen to me. Security like that is one of the reasons why God doesn't release heavy blessings upon people. Not because he hasn't promised, but because the people are not ready to go. Why are they not ready to go? Because they think our father's house is more secure. Meanwhile, the faith of Abraham, the first thing he demanded from him is leave your father's house. Leave the place where you are comfortable. One of the things that believers do is that they take risks. Now, you know I've been talking in sequence. Don't just take one statement I made. I'm not saying cross the road with your eyes closed. Are you getting my point? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that to other people it may appear foolish, but you are willing to risk the comfort of where you are coming from to pursue a goal you really believe in. Because when God wants to bless you, one of the things he gives you is a goal that you walk towards. I like what the W.F. Kumi said long ago. He was giving characteristics of faith. He said faith risks. That is, it takes risks. I told you something before, that one of these points in which God will bless you is determined by one statement. No. At that point, you will reach one particular point. You have to make that statement. If I perish, I perish. Listen, faith, all right? It demands people to take certain steps. They call them the steps of Abraham. Next time, I'll go into other steps that Abraham took. For example, you'll notice something. Abraham always built an altar. All right? That made commitments to God concerning certain points in his life that he must never forget. We'll talk about that one next time. A time came, God changed the name of Abraham from Abram that used to be to Abraham. There are times in life you literally will change your name, like people like me did. Other times it's not just literal change of name. It's the way I always did things and the identity that I carried. I changed them as a sign of my faith. It's vital. These are the steps. Look, for the believer, I told you, this is how we get results. It's not because we learn how to make 25 phone calls in a day to get clients. Let's talk about business as an example, all right? Business for a believer is about changing your mindset. Change the things that you know, I told you I was reading Henry Ford again this afternoon. I said this book, I must read it again. The man used to turn businesses around. Businesses that were collapsing, the man would buy it and turn them around, like a railroad company he bought. I read the reason he turned it around. The man did not analyze in too many details. How many pages is the book? He didn't analyze in too many details the structural changes they had to make. But you notice something. He said, this thing is supposed to be about service. And it is being built right now to serve only the bankers. And that's why it's not making any money. His own is that, look, let this thing serve people. So he started structuring so to deliver service. At the end of the day, the things started making money. Are you getting the point I'm going to make? For the believer, look, it's about the change of mindset. I have discovered in life, there's no reason on earth why your business should fail. No. And when I say fail, I don't mean that there's no reason on earth why it should fail alone. I mean there's no reason why it should not grow. You were built for growth. The problem is that a lot of things people are doing for growth is what is killing their businesses. And they are unable to see it because their eyes have been blinded by their own personal covetousness. You know the thing I discovered? Most Christians in life don't go far. No, what I'm telling you, I don't mean it as... Look, Jesus talked about 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. 100-fold is uncommon. That 30 where Jesus talks, be like say, rare, well, this, this. I think the one we see commonly that we celebrate is 5-fold, 6.5-fold, 7.3-fold. That 10-fold, I'm not sure say they're common. Believe me, for the kind of generation we are living in, if we tap into 30-fold, in fact, many people we are celebrating, I tell you that they are not up to, they are not, they are maybe 15.6-fold. I just like to put that point somewhere, Sha. They're not, no, really. Really. And the reason is simple. Like I said before, we are not purifying our motives well. Because, look, each a point we come, you will look, they say, God will tell you simple, this is the reason why this thing was created. You say, but dear Lord, if I go this way, it might mean the end of my ownership. Now, not the business, but the control I will have, I will lose it. And God says, so what? He that loves his life will lose it anyway. It's the one that's willing to do what? Lose it that will find it. Then you discover that because of the vision behind this whole thing, you are ready to take a risk of losing it. Losing the control. At the end of the day, you know what you get? Where the company was before, maybe it was $100 million. You discover by the time you finish, you look again. After 10 years, it's now worth about $100 billion. Now, wow. I'm just using money now to make help us understand it. Why? Because a time came in which you said, if I perish, let me perish. Let me give you advice as I close. I'll stop here. There are three things I wanted to bring up. I'll still bring it up, then I'll discuss it next time. About the active things that Christians do all the time, all right, as energizing their results. I'll explain it briefly, but let me just really say this. Now, especially if you are doing business or whatever you are doing in life. Now, listen to this. Listen to this. Just personal advice. Hear it. Whatever you do in life, make sure you are getting satisfaction every day. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. Let me explain it. Let me say it again. I will explain it. Whatever you are doing in life, make sure that every day you are getting satisfaction. Let me explain that further. Robert Kiyosaki said something. He said his rich dad used to say something. The people say they are investing so that they think we make money later. He said, why should you invest so that you make money later? What's wrong with this making money now and later? I don't know what I get my point. I want to illustrate. Now, what is wrong with the investment making money now and later? So he's only when he's doing his cash flow thing. He said he wants, look, yes, the thing should increase in value, but right now it should be dropping something as we are going on along the line. Now, I'm bringing an issue. Let us assume, as an example, all right? And I told you this illustration before. Let's assume a man has a child, all right? And they said, okay, this child is going to die at the age of 10. And God showed him in a vision. Let me ask you, would that child go to school? Why not? You are a wicked father if he doesn't go to school. If you were the one, the child will go to school. That's basically what I'm saying. If I were the one, the child will go to school. He will go for holidays like everybody else. I'll buy him the best things in the world like everybody else. Only me will know the vision that God showed me. His life will not be different. If he doesn't do his homework, I flog him. You know why? Learning is part of growing. Because they told me somebody won't live beyond the age of 10 doesn't mean he shouldn't grow up to the age of 10. I didn't let him reach the age of 10. What if the Lord were to change his mind anyway? But whether he changed his mind or not, I like one thing this man, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. He said, our God will deliver us. They knew, because there's a reason why they knew. All right? It was recently I realized that they had an idea. All right? Now, this is just my own opinion. All right? Now, they made their decision quite all right, that they are not bowing. Then, while in that crisis, the angel of the Lord, the first man that they saw in the fire, they saw him ahead of time. All right? So, when they were facing the king, they knew about the fourth man already. So, they said to him, our God will deliver us. They now added, even if he does not, we still will not bow. What am I saying? That is, the not bowing is not tied to deliverance. It's a day-to-day activity that we are enjoying of refusing to bow. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? Yes. Let me tell you something. If tomorrow God closes Kingdom World Ministries, I had fun for these few years. Now, did you hear what I said? This is Kingdom World Ministries, upon the platform of which I'm speaking. If tomorrow God closes it, for whatever reason, do you know I had fun for the few years it lasted? I blessed people. I preached revelations that made the jaws of men drop. You get my point? I enjoy it. There are times I bring forth a deep word like this, people will scatter. it feels good. People say, one day you become big, you'll be enjoying. I've heard that kind of nonsense statement before. Listen to me. What do you think I'm doing right now? Do I look like I'm suffering? No, I've heard people tell me, you just settle down, grow your church, then one day you start enjoying. So look at me. What do you think I'm doing right now? Okay, but I'm not flying a private jet. That's what you call enjoyment. Let me tell you, enjoyment is when I grab this mic. I'm not banking upon the enjoyment I'll get tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm having fun. There's anything you are doing in life, you must achieve that. Otherwise, you will never see the beautiful day you are looking towards. Listen, if you are doing business, grow your business, let it be big. I agree. Do you understand my point? But as you are growing the business, you know what you'll be doing? You're going to improve the food where they chop. I'm telling you, once the business stops making only 5,000, it's making 20,000. Stop buying Chinese watches of 200 naira. Go and buy good quality watch. Wait. I'm telling you, stop giving offering of 50 naira. Increase it to 200. No, do you follow what I'm saying? You keep going up. You know, say, when will I have made a billion? I don't nonsense. Once the business grows and we used to ride bicycle before. The moment it reaches a point in which it can afford motor car, we will buy it. We won't wait until we have 10 billion before we start buying good cars. I have discovered that it is a blessing of God to enjoy your work every day. If you are going to live long and experience the greatness of tomorrow, please budget and strategize for the everyday enjoyment of your life as you are fulfilling the course of God for you. That one I have discovered. Why did I even say that? I don't even know. What was I trying to say? Anyway, let me leave it there. I'll get to it. But let me just give you those three things. Our time is gone. There are three steps. No, three activities. Let me use the word. Three activities you must get involved in to bring forth the promise of God in your life. There are just three things. Number one, prayer. Number two, prophesying. Then number three, the offering of spiritual sacrifices. I'll develop them, I hope. But then I finish, maybe not next time, because I've not finished the steps of faith of Abraham. But these three activities must be your daily activities. Prayer, prophecy, and what? A constant offering up of sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. We'll discuss it.